So what have you been reading in the paper this week? As you have heard the news, what's the news? Politics. Impeachment. Okay. That's all the talk, huh? And scuttlebutt and innuendo. That was a scandal. That's not... It was at least a break for a few hours. So reading the Times, you know, I'll be honest with you. Most mornings, I didn't do it this morning, but most mornings I wake up and the first thing I do is I go to the computer and I read. I read Savannah Now, which is the Savannah Morning News, as much as I can because I will not pay them. I'll read the Atlanta Journal Constitution, find out what's going on in region and see what they talk about. And then I'll confess, I'll go to some place like Drudge Report and just see what's bigger out there and what is the, you know, the and I'll try to get a view for in the day what's going on. Okay. And some days I come away with, I'm about halfway through and I just, it's like, I'm not going to do this anymore because I really don't like what I'm reading. But at the same time, I feel like there's things I need to be aware of. I need to know what's going on because how can I deal with people if I don't understand the context in which we're living, the things that are perhaps on their minds, things that they care about, whether I agree with them or not. I need to know what's going on and what's out there, what's happening, because we all live in this same place. We all are a part of the things that are going on in the world, in the nation, in Savannah, in Georgia. I mean, we're here. We're stuck. This is the time God's given to us. So one thing that I see is, as we look at this second letter that Peter wrote, is that, again, his focus is on getting his readers to see what's going on around them, to see the way things are, and to be prepared for the way they are. And we've entered into this, like the end of chapter 1 and most of chapter 2 is this discussion that we were in last week about people who are leaders who are unscrupulous. People that seem to be teaching error, that seem to be leading lives that are not in consistency with what they say they're teaching. And so I want to kind of finish that up. And then we're going to look at chapter 3, see how much we get to chapter 3 as he kind of brings this letter to a conclusion and kind of brings it back to sort of, hey, pay attention to what's going on with you in the world. And then here's how you need to handle it, how you need to live. So let's go for just a second before I get to 1 and 2. I'm going to go back and deal with 2 Peter 2, 17 through 22. Those I'm just going to read it for you. You can go if you've got your Bible or you got your phone up. Go back to the end of 2 Peter. Here he says, these people, it's these unscrupulous leaders, are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. In other words, there's not much to them. Okay, blackest darkness is reserved for them. That's not a good thing. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. In other words, it's these unscrupulous leaders, these guys who are teaching things that aren't true, that the people that seem to be their target are the people who have just come to the faith, who have just trusted Christ, who are new in understanding what that means. And at a very, very, very volatile time in their lives, these teachers are charismatic. They're promising things that are not true. And we'll talk about this. And that what's going to happen is that those people at that point are being misled. And that is a serious problem that Peter is addressing. He's saying, look at the times that we're living in. This is what's happening. And he says, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it, and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. Again, he's talking about those that these unscrupulous leaders would be misleading, these new believers. So are there people that you and I know who are at this point where they are still relatively new in the faith, where things that are said that could throw them off and confuse them could affect the trajectory of their growth and understanding of who they are in Christ? Those are the target people. So we have to be very aware, because in essence, as the body, we are here to protect them. And we've got to take those opportunities to say, hey, you know, this is going on. This person with this teaching is you've got to look at this more closely in the Bible. Now, the process of that can actually be a good thing, because it can make them stronger as they have to deal with that. But if there's not somebody there to provide that truth and that check on the error, then we are complicit in their being misled. Does that make sense? So what are some of the things? We talked a little bit about this. Artie? The people who are being misled, for Peter, were people who are new to the faith. The issue is, for us, if we look at it, there are a lot of people who are in the church in America. Now, I can't speak for other places. I can only speak for my experience here. So there are many people who have been in the church in America, and they still have diapers on spiritually, and they're still got their fingers stuck in their mouth, sucking their thumb, because they never went on to moving from the milk to the steak, spiritually speaking. And they were never encouraged to do that. In fact, what they were encouraged to do was they were never encouraged to grow to be like shepherds. They were encouraged to stay sheep. And that is part of the context that we live in, is that we have a lot of people who don't realize that they're in diapers with a thumb in their mouths, and that they have been raised to be sheep, and not for a good reason. That's the issue, is that any leader who would want that to be the case for the people that they're leading, there needs to be a check there. That makes sense? What are some things? I tried to get this out on the table a little bit last week, so I'm going to kind of revisit. What are some things that you know are subtle error, or sometimes outright error, that people are teaching these days in the name of Christianity? No. However, at the same time, we have to understand the level of opportunity God has afforded us to speak into somebody's life, and how we do that. You know, it comes across as judgmental if we do it out of a context of a relationship. Right. And we're baited. We are baited by the culture to make those statements then that get thrown at. I mean, just look at, just for example, okay, anything that, I mean, even lately, I mean, forgive me to run the sport. Okay, Drew Brees. Okay, Drew Brees has been under attack lately. I don't know if y'all have read any about that. Okay, quarterback for the New Orleans Saints. And it's because he advocated for focus on the family. He did a commercial spot for them. And so there's people in the culture who have said that focus on the family is bad. Okay. And because of that, they tried to then attack Drew Brees and his advocacy in agreeing with Focus on the Family with whatever issue, you know, it happened to be the one that they wanted to highlight. Okay. I mean, obviously, anytime, for instance, you know, that somebody like Drew Brees or Tim Tebow says something, people are going to immediately try to find a way to cast it in a negative light, even if what they're saying is entirely scriptural and has no intention of being divisive, it doesn't matter. Chase that rabbit. But it's true. Okay? Other things. Yes. Okay? Okay. So the universalist bent that seems to be interjecting itself from the culture, okay, that comes from the tolerance. Okay, we've got to be tolerant. Therefore, if we have to be tolerant, it means we must accept everybody as being okay with God, which means then that there is no such thing as specific, unique relationship with God through Jesus. It is, go right ahead. Yeah, I agree. Other things. So, universalism, this hyper-tolerance, what else? Okay, all right. There is no, which would kind of lead back to universalism, but yeah, okay. There, you know, even though the Bible testifies to a place, a condition that's separated from God for eternity, that we call hell, that it doesn't exist, okay? That there's no such thing as a desired godly lifestyle, okay? You know, hey, Jesus got you covered. You know, you can live like you want. You're forgiven, right? You pray your prayer, you're all good. But then, maybe it's also that we just don't understand God well enough. And He really, yes. You know, certainly God wouldn't, you know, or just because Scripture says this doesn't mean that that's necessarily sin, because, you know, you get the idea. You know, it's cherry picking passages and putting those passages above other passages that then you end up playing with Scripture like you make it sound like you want it to sound. So yeah, selective interpretation of Scripture is pretty ripe. You know, I think that things like you just have to have faith, enough faith too. I think that view has hurt a lot of people, and has distracted and sent a lot of people to discouragement and belief that there is no power in the gospel, because someone convinced them that if they had enough faith, they would be healed. If they had enough faith, then things would go their way. If they had enough faith, then, and that's error. There's also the other side of that, which is the name it, claim it thing, where, you know, we've got authority and all we have to do is say, God's going to give me this, and then we end up making God kind of our butler. Get this for me, get that for me. Now, they might be cloaked in other language, but that's essentially what you're saying, is that God's going to do your bidding, and that's a problem. That goes, I think, with the prosperity gospel. Does God want you to be joyful and fulfilled and, in quote, I'll use the word, prosperous? Well, yeah, I think He does, but it's not a materialistic issue. It's much deeper than that. True. Very true. On the other hand, you know, we can only be responsible for what God places before us, and using what we have in a responsible way to honor Him. Other things, other teachings. There's one that we may bump up against in just a second. I'll go ahead and say it now. I think it's the teaching that places fear in believers, because they're told that they could actually lose their salvation. Now, while I'm not one of those at the same time that would take the easy direction out and say, all you got to do is pray a prayer and everything's good, I don't think it's that simple. But at the same time, you can't lose what God has given to you, because Jesus said, no one can take you from the palm of my hand. So, you know, I think that is a device that some people who say they are preaching the gospel use in order to control and keep their people pretty much in that sheepdom, that some people, that they think that's the way it's supposed to be. Well, what, in that context, they like it when people reinforce what they want to do. So if they do happen to go to a counselor that has no spiritual reference and reference point in their lives, then whenever they say, oh, just leave them and your problems are solved. If you're just too miserable, just get out. Well, then that's what they want to hear. So, yeah, it sounds great. I'll do what the therapist says. What about other things? Anything else you can think of? I got one more that it's not necessarily overt, but it is true. It is the idea that church is about me. And if the church doesn't cater to me, if the church isn't offering me quality, then I just go find me a better one that will cater to me. Whether it's what they're teaching, what they're singing, their programming, whatever. Now, hear me when I say this. I'm not saying that some people shouldn't leave and go to another church if that's what God is saying they need in their lives at that point in time. But if it is all about preferences and all about catering to the individual and all about providing the individual's needs, there needs to be a check there. Now, I've been there and I've done that. And the sad thing is I've done it from a pastoral point. Okay? I'm being honest with you. Pastors do it. Southern Baptist pastors, we're hired guns. We're around as long as the congregation wants to put up with us, and when they don't want to put up with us anymore. And the fact is, we know that. It's exactly right. We know that. And so what do? We have a bigger and better church hunt. We go someplace, we hang it, we find that it loses its shine, or we can't go any farther, and then we want to go somewhere else. I've done that. It was wrong. It's because I didn't get it. I hope to believe that I've got a little better perspective now than I used to. Church is not about me for the pastor, and it's not about me for the individual either. All right. So all these things are swirling around in the church here, right now. And it's stuff that believers, new believers, believers who have never grown up, it's what we swim in. Okay? It's the things that we have to deal with, the things that we have to be aware of. So coming to this point then, where we kind of move on, he says in verse 21 on chapter 2, he says, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. And then he says a really negative thing. This is a very, very negative picture. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, that's a pig, that is washed, returns to her wallowing in the mud. So he's essentially saying you can be pretty miserable even once you've heard and responded to the gospel. But he doesn't say anything about God withdrawing his love or his concern from the person. Okay? But yeah, things can be pretty miserable for people if they buy the lies. All right, so we launch out into chapter 3. We've got all this negative stuff, all this stuff that Peter is saying, hey, this is what these people are doing. This is, and we've talked about the kind of stuff that we have to deal with right now that is very much in line with exactly what Peter was talking about. And then we launch into verse 3, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. It's kind of like, remember the old, I've shared this with you before, the old Will Rogers quote, everybody serves some useful purpose, even if it's just to be a horrible example. And in this sense, that's what he's talking about with these people, these kinds of leaders that are selfish, that are teaching things that are not true. He's saying, you need to know about this, but the reason why I'm telling you about all this stuff that you got to be careful of is so that you can be whole. The word wholesome has to do with being whole and have thinking that is healthy thinking, whole thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So why would Peter then insert at this point in this letter this statement about the holy prophets and the apostles? Strategically, think about that for a second. Who's he been talking about? Who has he been talking about? Okay. False prophets, false teachers. Okay. But they're not the only ones on the block. Who does he want them to focus on and draw from? The holy prophets and the apostles. The words that Jesus spoke. So it's these teachers of error and false prophets, they are not the only ones out there. There are people that can be trusted, that can be relied upon, and he interjects that right here to remind them of that. There were a lot of Steve Martins in that day and age, because a lot of times they didn't come with their card, you know, their identification card, you know, approved by the Jerusalem Council. Okay. In fact, part of the problem in a lot of Paul's letters has to do with Jews who had responded to the gospel that then wanted to go teach the Gentiles that they had to become Jews before they could be followers of Jesus. That was an error there that that they had to deal with in the first century. Now, we don't so much have to deal with that. Okay? Actually, we're a little bit more guilty of that on the other side. We try to make people who are Jews think they have to be like Gentiles in order to be followers of Christ. No, they just need to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. They don't have to be like, they don't have to become, in quote, Christians. They just need to recognize who Jesus is for them. And sometimes our demands and expectations upon them for what they should do to respond is incorrect as well. So is there a tension right now that exists today between credible leaders that God has raised up and those that fit the description that Peter's been offering? Is there a tension? You see a tension in the church or a tension in the culture? Mostly the church. Is there? Is it articulated, or is it sort of subtle and under the surface? Okay, in the cult, in the church in America, okay, is there a tension? A point of tension between those who are claiming to be speakers for God that are misleading people, and people who are raised up and called by God? Is there some kind of a tension between those two groups? Okay. All right. That could be an outcropping. Right? Yeah, it could be. All any of us can do is live based on our convictions.
That's how I ended up.
At the same time, you want to major on the majors and you don't want to major on the minors. You know, I think for me, what I shared with you last week about those who move from their desire to encourage people to grow in the faith to try to promulgate and propagate their own influence. I think that I think more and more that there are more leaders in the church now who are more wary of anybody that says, if you just do it the way we do it, you will get the same results. Or you ought to listen to me. I have more authority because I've grown this church from this to this. Therefore, you ought to listen to me. And I think that there's a undercurrent of leadership that now questions the packaged commercialization of how to do church. And I think that that is a good thing. It's not to say that anybody who writes a book shouldn't be listened to or even enjoyed or challenged by, but to put that person in a position of saying and having authority in your life, you don't know them. And that's a problem. In that the people that God has put in your life that you know that have integrity, those are the people you need to be drawing life from and direction from, not somebody you don't know who's trying to tell you just do 1, 2, 3 and you'll get the same results. Or if you'll just do this, this, and this, your life will be great. Because the truth is, some people may do 1, 2, 3 and their life isn't great. But it's not a lot. But our relationship with God is not about our lives being great. It's about trusting God and knowing Him and through everything, whether it's good or bad or whatever. And knowing that He's with us. That's an entirely different thing from those saying if you got the steps or you got the recipe, you got the secret, then your life will be good. Does this make sense? Because that's just not true. I struggle with the self-help gospel about as much as I struggle with the prosperity gospel, because that's equally untrue. But again, it goes back for me. It's all about me. It's the me thing. I've got to be better. I've got to grow. I've got to change. I've got to, you know, I need God to do this for me. Well, yeah, and He wants to, but that's not the focus. Focus is on His purpose, His plan, and His kingdom, which is why I still love that one little line in Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life. It's not about you. That spoke to me more than anything he said in the entire book. I didn't have to care how he did church. I didn't have to care, you know, how he built his church or what his church. But I can agree that resonates with me. It's biblical. It's not about me. And just because things don't go the way I want them doesn't mean that God doesn't love me and He doesn't care. But it's not about me. It's about how I fit in His purpose and His plan. Anyway, so yeah, there's a tension. There's a tension there. So let's look at 4-7. So Peter wrote, thank you. Above all, some NIVs say first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They'll say, where is this coming he has promised? And ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Do you hear people make this kind of objection in the culture? Do you hear people say, where is the coming that he promised? What do you hear people say when they question? Okay, all right, yeah. When all those natural disasters that we can only chalk up to God, okay, where was he then? Or where was God when you needed, you know, that's that same kind of, okay. And the truth is, I think a lot of times for people that we know, Peter's dealing with people that at least have some type of anchor in a shared history. But here, we kind of don't. We have a lot of people that don't care or believe that God had any part in creating whatever exists. In fact, there is an element in the church that is trying to move away from any type of creationist anchoring. They would try to unhinge the reality of there being a God that's invested from the fact that God created exactly this way. They would say, oh, there's a God, but he didn't do it that way. He did it some other way. And people just wrote that to try to explain how they, you know, that there's a God in charge. That's essentially what they would say that the creation accounts would be somewhat representative and symbolic of the fact that there is a creator who is invested in what he's made. They would say, literally, this is not what happened. And then they would begin to move towards an evolutionary view of, you know, of everything that they equally have no real evidence for at this point. All they can do is look back and interpret, you know, and they're not really even sure that all this, you know, You know all those arguments. I don't need to go into that. There's as much faith in that view as there is in our view. Oh, yeah. Right. So at least, you know, at least these people sort of have a theistic background and understanding, whereas we kind of deal with people that have nothing like that. Why would people promote views like this, or the ones we've been talking about? Why would they spout that? Okay. Yeah. Equivocation is a nice big word for saying, I don't want nobody to tell me what to do. That's right. How do you, okay. People who are in that place, we know to be locked into bondage and sin and patterns of thinking like that. They're there because they don't want an authority in their life. They don't want somebody to tell them, no, you shouldn't live that way. No, you shouldn't do that. No, you shouldn't treat people like that. They don't want anybody to tell them that they're wrong and that they have to change. Yeah, yeah, but that's...
You can do whatever you want.
Exactly, exactly. But see, we're so much smarter now. We have evolved. We're wiser now. We have more information. That, I mean, that's their argument, is that now we can be moral without a God. And the reality is that pretty much falls apart. Well, obviously, I would agree with that. It's true. It's true. We'll stop here. We'll finish next week. I used to have my students, and I can't remember if I've told you this one. I used to have my students read some articles about education. And it used to be one of the reading themes that we had in one of the classes that I teach. And I would have them read articles, and essentially, you know, there is a very strong thread in culture today that says if people were just better educated, they would be more moral. And that the answer to the ills of society is education. But then there was people who I was having my students read some articles, and they were being honest intellectually about the fact that sometimes people who are very well educated just become better mass murderers. And that's true. Education does not touch the problem of the human soul. And all the education in the world does not make somebody more moral, because they've got more tools in the box. And it was interesting to see those students try to help them see what the point of that article really was, is that education really doesn't do everything that people claim that it does. One last tangent. Another thing that I've had my students read this semester, the reading theme is freedom of speech. So talking about the Second Amendment, you know, First Amendment. And as I've had them read, one of the articles spoke to a problem with people. A lot of people want to kind of unhinge the First Amendment right to free speech and try to say that culture can determine what is appropriate and inappropriate speech. So no longer is free speech free speech. Free speech becomes only what the culture says is acceptable. And the problem with that, obviously, is that somebody wants to crown themselves king or queen and be the one that determines what culture accepts and doesn't accept. And what happens is, when there's a cultural definition of what is acceptable speech, is whoever agrees with them gets to speak, and whoever doesn't agree with them doesn't. So we squash all speech. We do the best we can to, you know, suppress speech that disagrees with us, but we encourage speech that does. Do you see how that fits in the conversation here? It's a funny thing how those thoughts and beliefs can get into the culture, and they can infect the church. And we're struggling with that because we're way distracted. reading the times. All right. Let's pray. Hey, Mickey, can you close us in prayer?